Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Spiritual Disciplines, part of the Strategic Beginnings series. This session is entitled The Nature of Prayer by Adam Peacock.
Hello, I'm Adam Peacock, and welcome to The Nature of Prayer. The notes that I'm going to be sharing off of from my dad as he shared with a bunch of his leaders that he was training about the nature of prayer. And what I've done is I've taken those major points and I've added examples from my own life and truths about prayer that God has shown me as well. The format of this is really of a teaching nature. I wish that I could be with you right now, seeing you face to face as we go over this material so that I could see how you're reacting to it, what you're understanding. Because it's teaching, it's not tremendously exciting necessarily. There's not a bunch of yelling and, you know, I'm not shaking hands. You can't see excitement and me being red-faced over the importance of these points. There's no visual aids besides the piece of paper that you have in front of you. There's a lot of things that in the natural would limit your ability to take in this truth. But my hope is that you could listen to this teaching with good concentration and with an open heart, and that the Holy Spirit would help communicate His truth to you, and that you could take it in, and that it could really bring about godly change in your life so that you can bring prayer into the role of your life that God desires for it to be, so that it could be part of a godly foundation that could be built upon, and so that you can come into the type of dynamic relationship with God that He desires for you. As we get into this teaching, the nature of prayer, let's open with prayer and commit this time to God. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to share Your truth. We ask that You would just give grace to us now, that You would anoint me to share clearly, that I would have a sensitive ear to know the places where I should stop and emphasize more, that I would be able to speak Your truth in a way that's befitting it, that You would anoint me to communicate Your heart, and that You would anoint those listening to this to be able to receive, to be able to hear clearly, and to be able to act upon what they've learned. We thank You once again for the opportunity to get to know You better, and we pray that You would be glorified by the fruit of the labor that's going into this teaching and by the fruit of what it produces in the lives of those who are listening to it. In Your name we pray. Amen. As we start in looking at the nature of prayer, I want to look at the first point, which is that prayer is an expression of your heart towards God. This, as the first point, this is the foundation for this teaching, and it's so important. Really, I would say that there's no better reflection of where a person is at with God than their prayer life. Your prayer life is the most intimate communication that you have with God. It's the most personal. You can't fool God, obviously, but especially in your prayer time, you can't fool God or yourself, really, if you look at your prayer life and we'll really be honest about where it's at. Prayer is something that it's not locked in structure the way that many things are. It's not simply like reading the Word of God where the words are there and you read them. And of course, if you really read the Word, then you read them with an open heart. But many times, the Word is read in such a way as just the words are go in one ear and out the other, or in one eye and out the other, in terms of people really engaging it. And prayer can be that way in terms of empty words. But real prayer, when it's guided by the Holy Spirit, when it is a expression of a heart that's really seeking after God, there's nothing in terms of our communication with God that is as powerful as prayer. And as you look through the Bible, you see the power of prayer clearly from Old Testament to New Testament, from Genesis through Revelations. Prayer is just a weapon that's used consistently. Jesus taught us how to pray. We're told to pray without ceasing. It is to be such an integral part of the life that we live as Christians and as believers. Our prayer life really shows where we're at with God. And one of the tests that you can kind of apply to yourself concerning your prayer life is to begin to look at what you pray about. Do you pray simply that God will bless your food before you eat it? Do you pray simply that you get good grades on your tests, or that you'll make the basketball team that you want, or that you'll get the part in the play that you want? Do you pray infrequently or frequently? Do you only pray at church? Do you only pray at the end of your day before you go to bed? When do you pray in your car? What do you pray about, and when do you pray? Do you only pray when you're in trouble, when you're really in a bind and you need God to help you? Or are you someone who is constantly in many different situations praying? Is your prayer life bound by religion and circumstances? Do you pray when you think you're supposed to pray or when you've been trained to pray? Or is prayer something that just seems to come out of you and something that you do at any time and something that is really life to you in terms of in good and bad you share in prayer with God? That's something, what and when you pray are things that you should ask yourself and begin to pay attention to, because they reflect where your heart is with God in terms of prayer and how personal you are in your relationship with God, because it's in prayer that we really, really invite God into our day and into our hearts and our environment on a moment-to-moment basis. Prayer is communion, not just communication. And what was being said here is that prayer is a lot more intimate than simply sharing, okay, these are the needs that I have, God, I ask that you would answer them. It's designed to be a communion or an intermingling or a coming together of two natures. Prayer is where we fellowship with God at the deepest level that we're able. It's where God's Spirit works in us and works change in us. It really is where His nature and our nature meet and where He's able to impart who He is. It's not just where we share our heart with God, but it should be a time where God shares His heart with us, where God brings changes about in us as we will yield ourselves before Him, where God encourages us, where He helps us overcome fear, where we share our deep desires, where we share our dreams. It should be a place of total honesty with God and a place where God can be honest with you. I can just remember in terms of a specific example from my life of the difference of prayer where a heart was really involved and where it wasn't. And it's from my experience in high school as a football player. I went to a Catholic high school, and there'd be a priest that would pray for our team before games. And he would really pray for us out of religion and out of function. It was something that he did. And so his prayers were good, and the words were good, but you can tell that his heart wasn't really involved. And then, when the priest would be done praying, as was the custom that got started in my freshman year, where I would pray for the team, the coach would ask me to pray for the team. Even though I would pray many of the same type of things as the priest would pray, there was such a different response from the team members, and you could just feel the spirit different. And it wasn't because of me so much in terms of what I was praying or the power in that, as it was that being a part of the team and being on the team, I was really praying with the heart towards God and expressing the heart of the team towards God. And it was just a very different thing. And I remember that so clearly in my mind, of the difference of praying out of form and out of structure and praying where a real communion took place, where there was a bearing of our hearts before God and where we really cared about the words that were being said. And that's really what prayer is supposed to be, is a time of communion where you just basically open your heart before the Lord and you share just where you're really at, regardless of how good it sounds or not. That's when I'm most honest in my whole life, is when I'm praying before God. It's God is the person I'm most honest with, even more honest than with myself, is when I'm really praying with an open heart, with a heart towards God, where I reveal where I'm really at, where I ask Him to change and help me. And it's where He's faithful to speak the most encouraging words to me, where He's faithful to give me insights into His Word, where He's faithful to show me His purposes. And that's what prayer is designed to be, and that is the type of prayer life that we should yearn for. It's not a time of communication, not a time where we express our needs, and then those needs are met, because regardless really, at least in my heart, as I look at prayer, regardless of how God answers prayers, it's the opportunity to communicate with Him and to touch His heart and to know that the Almighty God is really listening, is really intimately involved in my life and desires for me to get closer to Him. That is what is most important to me, that I would be changed as a result of my prayer life, that I could see God more clearly, that I could know Him in a more real way, and that I could commune with Him, that He could share His heart with me, and that I could share my heart with Him. That is what we should aspire to in our prayer lives. And the nature of prayer really should be that first, of a communion and a deep desire to grow closer to one another. There's other things that are to support that and that also take place with prayer. and I want to move on and look at some of those. First of all, prayer is work. One of the things, I'll just say a principle from life that I've seen, is that it's in working together that you can really grow in relationship. And God hasn't simply put us on this earth to spend time just alone in a prayer closet with Him or alone in the Word, but He's given us a beautiful world to steward. He's given us other people to grow in relationship with, and He's given us a purpose in life. We talked about destiny and beginning to take on a perspective of life purpose. And prayer is an intimate part, it's an integral part, an important part of that life purpose coming to fulfillment. Prayer is work. Let's look at Luke 22, 40 through 46 and see at a very extreme level just how much work prayer can be. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before He is betrayed and later to be crucified. Let's start in verse 40. And when He arrived at the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if Thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but Thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Now here we see a very dramatic example of how much work prayer can be in the life of Jesus, as He was praying so fervently, and the agony of what was before Him was so deep that He sweat drops of blood. Now I tend to be, in terms of the work of prayer in my life, and I'm assuming that it's the same with you, more towards the work that the disciples had in staying awake than in sweating drops of blood. But I know that in my own life, as I go to pray, that it often is work for me, and that there are things that I have to fight and work through in order to really come before God and really get to that place of communicating in an open and an honest way with Him, to really settle my spirit. We need to understand that prayer is not an easy thing. It's not like a phone call where you just call someone up and you can chat for an hour and it seems to pass very easily. It's not that type of a thing, but prayer is much more than that, because it's not simply communication, but it's supposed to be a communion. It takes work to get to that heart of hearts within yourself and to be able to hear from God. It takes work to fellowship and to relate at that type of a level, and we need to be aware of that. We can't be ignorant of that. When we go to pray, we need to realize that there's going to be struggles and things that we're going to work through, and we can't simply give up because, you know, in the first 5 minutes, all of a sudden, you know, it feels like nothing's really happening, and like no one's on the other side of the line, if you will. But we need to work and continue to make positive confessions before God, to recite Scripture, to read the Word, to pray in the Spirit, all of those things until there's a real breakthrough, and realize that as we pray, the work is being done and taking place. We need to realize the importance of prayer in terms of accomplishing things on this earth and in terms of bringing about change in our lives and the situations that we're involved in. All successful spiritual work is done before the throne of God, before it manifests on earth. Now this is part of a great mystery, and I do not pretend to understand it fully, but I'll just say or make a couple points along these lines, is that our prayers release the power of God. This is not to say that God is dependent upon us or that His power is dependent upon us, but God has chosen to work with us and to work through us on this earth. The Bible is very clear about that. And God desires to work through His people. He's very clear about that. And so because of that, He's chosen to use prayer as an instrument through which we're able to speak His purposes, and He's able, as we speak His purposes and His desires, He's able to move. He will not initiate many things, He says, until His people will pray. If they will agree with Him, if they will fellowship with Him in the work, then God is able to step out in power. But He's waiting for us to come before Him, to find His purposes, and to solicit His work on our behalf and on behalf of the purposes that He's created us for. And so our prayers release the power of God. That's one aspect through which spiritual work is done in heaven before it's done on earth. Secondly, God creates through words that He allows us to speak. There's things that God desires to bring into existence, but as we were talking about releasing the power of God, also what falls into that would be the creative power of God. And God desires that we would create with Him, and so He desires that we would come before Him and speak His purposes in terms of a healing, or in terms of a divine appointment with someone, or in terms of a change in someone's life. So all the things that would be a creation, something coming into His existence that wasn't there before, God desires that we would take part with Him. He wants us to come and join Him in that work, and so prayer is a way that we do that. Finally, we can find our work orders or the specific things that we're supposed to be involved with through prayer before they're manifested in our own lives. Prayer is a time where we get our marching orders from God. It's a time where we should be able to listen and hear from God what He desires us to do and how He desires us to respond in the situations that He's put us in. Point 3. A major portion of our work in prayer is preparation. Let's look at Proverbs 4:23 and see a little bit more about what we mean when we say this. The book of Proverbs is an amazing book in terms of the truth that's held in it. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." And so we see here in Proverbs 4:23 that our hearts are where the very essence of who we are and the very essence of God's life in us is kept. And they tell us to guard our heart. And this is very important. That's part of the preparation of a real strong prayer life. The part of the preparation of prayer that really is going to become communion and not just communication. Because the Bible says that God is holy and that He has to dwell only with holiness, only with the right things. Now, because of what Jesus has done for us, the Bible says that He is a high priest for us, or a mediator, and because of His sacrifice and the blood He shed on the cross, we're able to come before God. But our sin in our own lives is still oftentimes an obstacle for us really to be able to come into the type of communication that God desires for us. And the things that we allow into our heart, what we watch, what we read, what we dwell upon, all those things can be hindrances to us really being able to enter into the type of communication with God through prayer that He desires. And so we're instructed to guard our hearts, to protect our hearts from the poison of sin, the poison of the wickedness of the world, and from the world's perspectives. And we need to be diligent in doing this. This is part of the preparation that's required for us to accomplish the work that God has for us in prayer. Let's look now at Matthew 13:19 and see more about preparation. Matthew 13:19 says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." Now this verse is taken from the parable of the sower, where Jesus is talking about four types of soil and the word of God being sown on the hearts of men, he says. And he says that on those who the word of God has gone out, and it lands on a heart that's not understanding, where it doesn't penetrate the heart. I would go so far as to say that it may intellectually be understood, but it's not really understood in the heart. The heart's not really open to it. The soil doesn't receive the seed. Then that seed is going to lay on the surface of the soil, and it's going to be vulnerable to Satan taking it away. Now, we know that the Word of God is a gift to us, and it's for our benefit. It's for building us up. It strengthens us. It gives us tools and weapons that we can use in life. And if the word comes over the pulpit through someone or someone sharing with you or through your time and devotions, and you don't receive it with an open heart, or you're not able to understand it and you don't pursue understanding it, then really it's vulnerable to be taken from you and to be of no use to you. So that compromises the work that can be done because you don't have those tools as a resource. And so part of our preparation for prayer and the preparation that goes into the work that God wants to accomplish through prayer is to really pursue the things of God. And when we're exposed to His truth, to receive it with an open heart, to work at our understanding of God, to really examine the Scriptures, not simply to read for content, but to read for how it really applies in our lives, to listen and take notes to the sermons that you hear, or to the teachings that you hear, or when someone's sharing with you from the things of God, someone who understands something more than you do about the things of God, if they're sharing with you from an area, to really take note and to work at understanding it. Because if you can take that seed into your heart and really understand it, no longer is it vulnerable, if you'll believe it, to the evil one taking it away. You have to give it up. He's not able to take it any longer. And if you'll take it in your heart, we know from what we saw in reading the Word that it's going to sprout and it's going to produce fruit in your life. It says even 30, 60, and 100-fold. Cultivating a clean and quiet spirit is part of our work and preparation in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 4 deals with this. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Peter 3 deals with this. I just want to make a little comment here about cultivating a clean and quiet spirit in terms of an example that many of you may have experienced. Growing up in my life, some of the best and closest times that I ever had with God in my youth were around summer camps or family camps or youth retreats, where we'd get away and we'd really pursue God in an environment where we were outside of the regular workings of our life, and we'd go up to the mountains or to a retreat center or someplace where we could come together and really seek God and enjoy fellowship with one another and be challenged in God and His purposes for us. And those were the times when God would speak most clearly to me when I was young. And I can remember the frustration of seeing just how intimate God could be with me during those times where I was away at those summer camps or those retreats. And then finding myself as I'd go home and get back into school and all the things that I was involved in with sports and get back into a regular routine of life, and find that all of a sudden the prayer life where I was so close to God during those retreats, all of a sudden that type of intimacy was gone. And I couldn't understand why that was, and it would be very frustrating to me. And I'm beginning to see more clearly that one of the things that's involved there is that it's only at that time, it was in those retreats where I was able to really get away, where I was able to purge myself of the franticness of my lifestyle and of all the things that I was involved with and my friends. And I was able to withdraw and quiet my spirit and to confess sins and to be clean before God. And it was in that place, when my spirit was clean and clear before God, that He was able to speak to me in such a real way. And I was able to seek Him in a way that it just seemed unique. And I know that that experience is not simply meant for retreats, but it's meant for every day. We're supposed to be able to communicate with God on that level at all times. But when we live in such a way, when our lifestyle is so frantic that our spirit is trampled, that we're unable to be quiet before God, and we're unable to be really clean and clear because there's so many things that are going in and out of us in terms of our heart and our concerns and our fears, that it blocks our ability to fellowship with God at that level. And I want to encourage you that cultivating a clean and a quiet spirit only has a slight correlation to the amount of activity that you're doing. God has called us to be diligent. He's called us to be busy and faithful stewards. But it's the way that you are busy, and it's the spirit with which you approach the work that you're engaged in and the things that you're doing, whether it's going to school or working or things around athletics or with your friends or with music. All of those things are good activities in terms of building us up and in terms of increasing and stewarding the abilities and talents that God's given us. However, we need to be careful how we relate to those things and how we allow our spirit in the midst of our busyness to be engaged with those things, because we need to be sure to keep internally a quietness and an ear towards God. And I believe that you can still be faithful to God, you can still be busy about your Father's work, as Jesus said, and maintain a clean and a quiet spirit. But it takes preparation, it takes a concerted effort. And if we'll be faithful to do that and to make those efforts, I believe we'll be able to fellowship with God at the type of level that maybe we've only experienced in times where we had to totally withdraw. I don't believe that we need to withdraw to touch God at that level. I just believe that we need to hold our spirits in the right place and prepare in a godly way and according to His purposes, so that we can pray at that intimate level at all times, even in the midst of a busy schedule. So look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3. Self must be removed before we can find God's true perspective. When we're praying, we should be asking, "Lord, show me your purposes." The reason why is because God can't answer prayers that go contrary to His specific revealed purposes. God has a plan and a will for this earth, and that is going to take place. If you pray contrary to God's will, if your will is contrary to God's will, He will win. He will have His purposes come to pass. And so we need to begin to ask for God to show us His purposes. Now, this isn't to say that we can't bring petitions before the Lord, or that we can't pray before God the desires of our hearts, that we can't share with Him what we'd like to have happen or what we'd like to ask. But it's simply to say that God, in desiring that we work with Him, would like us to begin to take on His perspective and to see things His way. And because God only answers His own prayers, as it were, successful prayer is aligning our hearts with God's. We need to align our hearts with God's, and then our prayer will be effective. And in taking on God's perspective as our own, we'll be going in the same direction as His will and as His word. 1 Timothy 2:2 talks about our need to pray for leaders. Obviously, all the leaders that we have in this world, in our nation, are not godly leaders, but we're instructed to pray for them. And I'd like to remind you, based on this principle, which I think is a good example of aligning our hearts to pray according to God's perspective and His purposes, that Jesus, when He was confronted by Pilate, and when He was questioned by Pilate, told Pilate that God was the reason why he had authority over Jesus in that situation, and God was the one who had put him in authority. And that is the case for all of our leaders, is that it's by God's will, and it's allowed in God's will that they be leading, whether they're godly or ungodly, that God has allowed that. And so we're instructed to pray for them, and really in praying for those leaders, we're aligning our hearts with God's sovereign choices. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're called to pray that their evil perspectives and their evil practices would be perpetuated, but it is to acknowledge that God has put them in authority and to pray for them being in that place. And so 1 Timothy 2:2, I think, is one example of how even when it seems like it would be right to pray another way, we're called to honor God's choices and to take on His perspective. Let's turn to Hosea 10:1 and see another aspect of self being removed. Hosea 10:1 says, "Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars." What we need to see from this verse is that our motivations are very important in our prayer. If we're praying for fruit for ourselves, if our prayers are simply that God would basically make our lives easier, make our lives better, that He would be a butler to us, as it were, giving us our every whim, then God's not going to be able to honor that type of prayer. If we're going to have the type of dynamic prayer life that God desires, then we must not be self-seeking, but we must be seeking to fulfill His purposes and to find His heart for our lives and for the purposes that He's about in the world around us. And so Hosea 10:1 condemns Israel for being self-seeking. And we must not be that way. We must remove self through the word, through prayer, through obedience, so that we can find God's true perspective. Let's look now at Psalm 37:4. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." This seems to be very common sense to me, although it's so difficult in terms of walking it out. That is, if you put your delight in the things that God delights in, since those are the things that are going to take place, you'll be very happy. Another scripture, I think, which is an excellent example of this, and the point that this is trying to be made here, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very well-known scripture in regards to prayer. I'd actually like to start in verse 13. Let's read here in verse 13. It says, "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Now what I want us to see and to ask ourselves from this verse and from this principle is, when we pray, do we ask God to change our circumstances or to change us? This is so important. As we see in 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, God said, "If I bring about bad circumstances among the nation of Israel, if they'll humble themselves and pray that God will change them, then I will forgive them and I'll be able to change their circumstances. We need to realize that our circumstances are not a burden for God. Our circumstances are not too great for God. Changing circumstances is very easy for God. What He desires to have change is our hearts. And because He has allowed us to have free will, we must surrender our hearts to Him. We must allow Him and invite change in our hearts from Him. And so in our prayers, His desire is that we'd pray that God would change us. And then He'll be free to change the circumstances, or may not even need to change the circumstances, because the change in us and the change in our heart's desire totally takes the circumstances out of the equation. But the issue here, as you see in this verse, is that God said, if you'll pray that I will change you, if you'll humble yourself before me, then I'll be able to work. Then I'll be able to accomplish the things that I desire. And so a heart that desires for self to be removed, a heart that desires to be changed, is a heart that God can really use and work through. Let's look now at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God doesn't reward the casual inquirer. After self is removed, we can discover God's perspective. But it takes time for self to be removed, and it takes time to find God's perspective, obviously, and often. It's not something that's just going to happen in the blink of an eye. There's time and patience that is often involved. I know often in my life I have been more of a casual inquirer, and I haven't been able to touch the things of God the way that I have desired. Going back to the summer camp analogy or the retreat analogy, it's really during those times where we allow ourselves the time to really get before God and the time to really inquire fervently before the Lord. But many times in our everyday lives, we tend to limit our prayer time or how much time we can spend, and we get frustrated and we give up easily. And so we never really get to the place where we can commune with God. We simply are stating our needs to Him, then going through the frustration of not really hearing back from Him or being able to communicate in the way we desire. And instead of pushing through, instead of continuing to pursue a change in us and to pursue a straightening out of our motivations and a removal of self and a finding of God's perspective, we give up for one reason or another. But Hebrews 11:6 says that if we'll diligently seek Him, if we won't simply be a casual inquirer, but we'll pursue God, if our heart will fervently go after Him, that means that we will not take no for an answer, but that we will continue to beg God and to plead with Him and to petition Him and to wait on Him, to be quiet before Him and to exercise discipline and to be patient, then He will reward us and He will give us the desires of our heart and He will bring the changes about in us that need to take place. It takes time and patience before God to quiet yourself until what is really important for you in your time with God can be revealed. And that's just what we've been talking about. And I want to encourage you to take on a perspective, a long-run perspective about prayer. And when you pray, to pray with a purpose in mind of not simply finishing your communication with God, but of really communing with Him. Oftentimes, I'll take long walks now and pray with God. And when I leave for that walk, I leave not intending to come back until I have really heard from God, or if I've touched God in some way and allowed my heart to be manifest to Him and to expose myself and hopefully to hear from Him in some way. I just purpose that I'm going to stay out there before God and stay in prayer before God and with the heart of prayer before God until I receive something. I'm going to seek Him and continue to ask and continue to knock until I find Him and until He answers me. And that is the type of resolve that we need when we pray, especially if we're praying about something that's really important, especially if we need guidance and direction. We can't simply state something and then just leave, because much of what is supposed to take place in prayer is a communion, and much of the reason why God brings us into difficult situations is so that not only we can mature, but that it'll force us to Him, and in going to Him in the midst of tough situations, we can share in a deeper way, and that we can become closer to Him in relationship. And so I would encourage you to develop a resolve in your prayer time that you're going to touch God's heart and allow Him to touch yours, and that you're going to be patient for however long that takes. Point number 5. Prayer is a way of life that requires us to learn how to listen to God. When we're praying, we're practicing being in the presence of God. We're practicing it's as if we are right there before Him, as if we could see Him with our own eyes. The Holy Spirit working in us. It says in the Word that we come before the very throne of God in prayer. And we need to have that perspective and to realize it in faith, even though we might not see God with our unobstructed eye, that when we pray, that we really are going before Him and we're entering into His presence. And we need to practice that in our everyday lives. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. That is, that in everything that we do, it doesn't mean you have to be on your knees for 24 hours, but it means that in everything you do, you are approaching God with a heart of prayer. You have a listening ear. We talked about a clean and a quiet spirit, that you're in a place, even in your activities, where you're able to hear from God, that if He wanted to speak to you, you would be able to listen. God does not often interrupt. He doesn't like to try and talk over you. If you're in the midst of worrying and all kinds of other things are going on inside of you, and you're preoccupied, then oftentimes God just will not take the effort to kind of override all the things that are going on in you, because it's His desire that we would have a clean and a quiet spirit so that we could hear Him, that we'd be in a place to hear Him. And let's look at a verse that talks about this. It's Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And it's referring to Jesus in this scripture. We'll actually read verses 4 and 5 from chapter 50. And I want you to listen when it talks about the ear of a disciple. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient." This, I would hope, could be all of our confession, that we could have an ear of a disciple, that we could be awakened by God out of our sleep or out of any activity, and that He could speak to us, and that we would be faithful to obey. Now, the next point I want to make is that prayer is an attitude of heart rather than something that you do. There's a saying that is very, I think, apropos in supporting this. It is that amen is an affirmation, not a period. So often when we pray, we say amen. We're supposed to say amen. But I don't know how much we really understand what amen means. Amen is an affirmation. It's an emphasizer. It means, "Lord, let it be done." It doesn't mean I'm done praying. Often when we pray over our meals, or when we pray together at the end of a church service, or really whenever we pray in groups, we tend to say amen at the end of our prayers. And in some ways that's a way of letting other people know that we're done praying. But it's not designed to be a period. It's not designed, it's not purposed that it would mean, okay, I'm done praying now. Amen is simply an affirmation, an emphasizer that what we've prayed is important, and it's a sealing it in the will of God and asking that He would do what He has said He would do, and that He would reveal His purposes concerning whatever you're praying about. But it doesn't mean that I'm done praying. When we have a perspective that amen is a period, that when you say amen, you're done praying, I think that it can be very detrimental in terms of your prayer life and the way you are able to hear from God, even when you're not on your knees or holding hands with someone in a church service or a study group or any of those things. Because it basically, I think, in your mind and in your heart, it allows you to close up your mind and your heart to being able to continue to be in a prayerful attitude with God. Because you say, okay, I'm done praying, and now I'm going to go on to my things, and I'm going to continue to go on with what I was doing before I started praying, or anything like that. But if you see amen as an affirmation, that it's not an end of your prayer, but it's simply an emphasis on what you've just prayed, and then you're willing to remain in a prayerful attitude and spirit, even after you leave a church service, or even after you stop your morning prayer time and get ready to go to school, or whenever you pray, if you'll allow that perspective to take root in you, I think that you're going to begin to see that God will want to speak to us beyond the time that we've allotted between when we ask Him to bless something and when we say amen. And so I would ask you to maybe commit that sentence to memory, that amen is an affirmation, not a period, and begin to live out of that perspective. Prayer teaches us the reality of working for and with a loving boss. The Bible says that God is a Father, that Jesus is our Lord, and that He's our Savior. Here, in the context of talking about work, God is our boss. We come before Him with prayer, and we ask that He would help us with the work that He's given, with the purposes that He has put before us, and the things that He has given us to steward. And prayer is a wonderful thing in terms of giving us an opportunity to interact with God around these things. I want to share a couple examples, testimonies from my own life of how God used prayer to build faith in me, and I think how God used prayer to encourage my parents in their raising of me, in their encouraging of me in a faith in God and in a belief in His Word and in His nature. When I was 6 years old, our church put on a puppet show, and this was a very big deal. It was something they sold tickets to, it was something that was advertised. And I remember that they sold raffle tickets, and they were going to, during the intermission of the puppet show, that they were going to have a raffle and raffle off one of the puppets. And these are really nice puppets. They're more than just a sock that you put over your hand. I think more than anything, though, what was important to me about the raffle was that it was an opportunity to win something. And so I began to really talk about the desire to win this raffle. And my mom told me that I should share this with God, and that I should pray and ask that God would give me the opportunity to win this raffle and really make a petition before God. And so I was faithful in that, and I prayed faithfully every night that God would help me to win that puppet. And sure enough, when that raffle came in the middle of that puppet show, I was sitting in the back of the auditorium looking at all my numbers. I think I had 3 tickets, and they read off one of the numbers that I was holding in my hand. And I'll never forget the joy and the excitement that I had as I walked from the back of the auditorium up to the front and took the puppet that I had just won and walked back to my seat. And it was so neat to me. And I'll tell you, the wonder of it all wasn't in the puppet, because really the joy of the puppet and having this puppet faded within a week or so. But what hasn't faded to this day is the testimony that took place when God answered that prayer of that 6-year-old boy. And He showed that He really was intimately involved in my life. And He really cared about even the little things. And that was such an amazing thing in my life, though it's very simple. And though the puppet itself, in terms of my external circumstances, didn't change my life at all, internally I was forever changed in terms of my heart towards God, in terms of my belief in what He was willing to do and what He would do. And I'm so grateful that God answered the prayer of that 6-year-old boy, because it has strengthened my faith. It was so neat to me because it was an outward manifestation of God's heart to me, as well as it showed me that God really was listening when I was praying, and that when I prayed to Him, though I couldn't see Him, that there really was something taking place. And I really was sharing with Him, and that He really would share with me. Another example of this same type of idea happened 3 years after that, and I was 9 years old. My father and I were fishing in Montana, and I'd never caught a fish before, and we didn't fish very often. And I remember we had been trying to catch fish all morning in a stream where there were many, and for some reason they'd bite or we wouldn't reel them in or whatever, and I was getting really frustrated. And my father reeled in the line, and we walked to the side of the river, and we just stopped and prayed, and we committed our time of fishing to God, and we asked that He would allow us to share in the joy together of catching a fish. And we finished praying and cast out our line, and as we reeled it in, we felt a bite, and we began to reel in and felt a very strong, the pole was bending. It was amazing how the pole was bending. And we felt a real strong pull, and there was a tremendous excitement, and you know, we were so happy that God had answered our prayer like that, and it meant so much to us. And as we reeled it in, we were looking for the fish and how big it was and the size of it, and we reeled it in closer and closer, and we saw a fish, and it was just tremendously exciting to see how God had answered our prayer. And we reeled in the fish even closer, and all of a sudden we saw another fish, and it was fighting, and we couldn't understand what was going on. And as we reeled in even farther, we saw that there were 2 fish on this one line. And it was such a neat testimony to me of God going above and beyond in answering our prayers, that He really desires to lavish His graces on us. And if we'll commit ourselves to Him, if we'll open our hearts to Him and really share with Him, He'll be faithful, even in the little things, to go above and beyond what we've prayed for and what we've asked for. And I'll never forget that. And I think my parents will never forget that. And my father and I often reminisce about that time praying over those fish, because it was an encouragement to him of God basically backing up the things that he was telling me and that he was speaking to me about God's nature and his heart's desire towards me. God was backing those up through his actions. And for me, it was a tremendous increase in my faith as I saw God's desire to be intimately involved and even his caring about the little things in my life, and that he cared about the desires of my heart. And it made me want to press into him all the more. And it made me more and more interested in his heart's desire and what his purposes were for me. And more than anything, it encouraged me in the reality of prayer and what prayer can do. And I would ask you to hearken back, to remember times when God has answered prayers in your life, where you've seen him directly answer prayers, big and small. I'd even encourage you to write some of them down so that you could see them in writing, so that you could focus upon them, and so that you could keep them and remember them, and see how there's been times in your life where you've really needed God and where he was there and where he answered those prayers, so that you could see the reality and be encouraged in the reality of what prayer really is and what communing with God really is. Point six, the last point that we want to talk about, is that prayer is one of God's chief avenues for bringing us to oneness with him. John 17:21 through 23, if we'll look at that now and see, this is taken from what is called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying this. And I just want to look at this section here between verses 21 and 23. Jesus says, "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as didst love me." This is such an amazing section of Scripture, and I'd encourage you to read John 17 and see how Jesus prays to the Father here. And I think it's so clearly revealed Jesus' heart, the bearing of his heart to God, where he just opens up and shares his deepest desire for his disciples and for us as he saw us ahead in time through the disciples and the work that he would do through them, as well as it shows his understanding of God's desire and his understanding of God's purposes and how he had heard and touched the Father's heart. And John 17 is a wonderful example of prayer, something that I would encourage you to look at and to study, to read over. But there's two things in terms of oneness that Jesus focuses on here. And that is that we as Christians would join in oneness with God, that we would join and unify with the Godhead, as well as that we as Christians would be unified with one another. And prayer is an important aspect of this. We've already talked about how prayer is supposed to be an intimate fellowship with God, a communing and a sharing of natures, where God's heart and our heart come together. And it's in that process and in the regularness of that process and in just the experience of what that is, as well as the change that takes place as a result of coming into contact with God like that. Because anytime we come into contact with God like that, we become more like him. We can't touch God at that intimate level and be unaffected by it. In that way, prayer is a way of bringing us into oneness with God. But also, if we'll join together with one another, if we'll pray to God with one another, it's a chance for us all to share our hearts together and for us all to open our hearts so that we're not only growing closer to God but closer to one another as we all with God fellowship together and have a intermingling of hearts and touch a common vision and a common purpose. And so prayer is extremely vital in the life of a church as well as in the life of an individual believer. And it's important that we pray together and that we'll lift things up before God together. He's purposed prayer as something to bring us together. He says, "If any two or more of you are gathered in my name, I will be there also." God is faithful when we'll come together before him and we'll engage him and really expose our hearts, then he'll come and honor that and expose his heart and his will and his purposes to us. And as we grow closer to him, we'll also be able to grow closer to one another in him. There's a lot more that we could say about prayer, but I just want to encourage you, as was said with reading the Word, that you're not necessarily, outside of a miracle of God, going to have an unbelievable prayer life right away. But we're to be faithful and we're to be working. We can't be casual inquirers or expect that it's not going to take any effort, but we must know that prayer, being even like reading the Word, being a relational thing that we do with God that takes place in our relationship between us and God, is something that must be developed. A solid prayer life, a prayer life that's real, is something that we need to work at, something that we need to be faithful in over time. And if you'll be faithful to step out and to just share your heart openly with God and to give a portion of each day to faithfully come before God, even if it's a few minutes, then as God answers those prayers, as you become better at quieting yourself and learning to hear from Him, then all of a sudden there's going to be a blossoming in that relationship, and you'll be able to pray for longer, and your desire will be to pray for longer, and you'll draw closer to God. So it is something that needs to be cultivated as well as reading the Word, but prayer and the Word of God are so essential to our growth as a believer and our foundation in terms of the purposes that God has for us and in terms of coming to maturity as sons and daughters. I pray that God will draw you closer to Him through prayer, that you'll be able to take these words and the principles that we've looked at into your heart now, and that you'd be able to act upon them, and that you'd be faithful and obedient to what God shares with you in prayer, and most of all, that there really would be a communion that takes place, and that you could experience the joy in the life in sharing your heart with God at the deepest level, and having Him respond and share His with you, and the change that takes place as a result of that time. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.